And Father, we pray that you will please help me to speak in such a way that what you are saying is what I say and what we hear. And Father, we want to honour you and do what you say and be comforted by the truth that you give us in this passage as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an outline. If you have it, it'll be useful. It's got some points on it that's in your handout there. Well, our world is a world which, if it prides itself on anything, it's tolerance, isn't it? If there's any part of the Bible that it loves, it's today's passage, Matthew chapter 7, 1. Do not judge. That's the spirit of our age. Because we're an age that we love diversity. We love deviating from the norm. Whatever the norm might be, it doesn't matter. We love going away from it. We love the freedom to express ourselves without being told that what we do might be wrong or unhelpful or perhaps not that wise. In fact, that's pretty much the worst thing you can say, saying that something is wrong. That's no good. Yeah, that makes you a bad person. That's judgmental. And yet there's a massive irony, isn't there? Because while most Aussies today think of ourselves as tolerant and accepting and progressive, at the same time, we're probably one of the most judgmental societies ever to exist, both at an individual and at a corporate society level. So think about trolling, yeah? Internet trolling. If we're so, I don't know how you say that very well, trolling. Yeah, the participle. If we're so accepting, then who are all of these internet trolls? I mean, it's a funny word. We call them trolls, little warty beings who live under a bridge, right? We do that to keep a distance from us. But who are they? Who are these people who, under the cloak of anonymity, just spew out all of these bile? Well, it's the guy next door. It's the person who lives around the corner. It might be some of you. I hope not. Because the fact is, we actually judge others all the time based on all kinds of things, what they look like. You're probably thinking about, oh, Mike's got a nice shirt today, hope so. What we look like, how much we earn, how attractive people are. There's always a little dialogue going on in our heads saying better than, worse than, assessing our place in the relative pecking order. We don't need to be taught to do this, do we? We just do it. I may not be perfect, but at least I don't ... Or, did you hear about what so-and-so just did? And if that's true at a society level, if it's true that we're more accepting of difference in some ways today than in previous generations, the fact is if you step outside of the consensus by expressing an opinion that challenges or rejects what others think, you're dead. You're dead. So think of Jordan Peterson, who was deplatformed. Did you hear about this? Deplatformed for having a selfie taken next to him by Cambridge University. Someone was standing next to him with a T-shirt with a slogan on it that was deemed offensive. He'd never met him, and he was out. Or Israel Folau, whose rugby career is over because of a refusal to take down a biblical post. Or Martina Navratilova, former tennis champion, who dared to question whether it's such a good thing for men to be allowed to compete in tennis as women. And she was slammed. See, is that tolerance to silence and muzzle and scorn and gang up on anyone who has the audacity to express a view different to your own? That sounds more like bullying to me. And that's the society we live in. On the one hand, hyper-tolerant and hyper-judgmental. And in fact, the people who are most keen on tolerance are often those who are the most extremely judgmental. And if you don't believe me, just try this little experiment. Next time you go to a party, why not share an alternative view on climate change or creation or gender politics? Or why not suggest that maybe, you know, the missionaries in Australia actually did a great deal of good among Aboriginal communities? Just float that boat and see how you go. Do you think people are going to appreciate your diverse opinion there? Watch what happens. Well, today we're going to be thinking about what Jesus says on this very important issue under three headings. One, the rule. Two, the reason. And three, righteousness. The rule, first of all. The first thing that we need to understand here is that Jesus is not saying what most people think he's saying and what many want him to say. He's not saying that we shouldn't make any more moral evaluations, as if the distinction between good and bad doesn't exist anymore. Of course we should. The judging word here has the sense of separating or distinguishing between. It has a wide range of meanings, from expressing an opinion to finding fault with someone, right through to, you know, doing the work of a judge, working as a judge in a law court. And just as it's completely fine and good for Christians to work as judges, it's also completely fine, indeed, it's essential for us to evaluate what we do according to whether it's right or wrong, bad or good, helpful or unhelpful. Of course we should do that. Because while many might think that there's no objective morality anymore, we know that there is. We know that there is a standard by which we will all one day be judged. It's the law of God, which we see in the scripture. We know that it's an objective standard that God has revealed to us. Remember, in the creation, and God said, and it was good. And it was good. What's he doing? He's outlining, it's his decision to decide these things. To think that we can decide these things for ourselves, well, that's snake think, right? God decides, and he has decided, so that it's our job to take what he says and live according to his word. And of course, just in case anyone thinks that's all a bit old-fashioned and maybe that's changed now, we're Christian, well, Jesus said, you remember back in chapter 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. I have not come to abolish it, but to fulfill it. I tell you, unto heaven and earth pass away, not a jot or tittle will pass away from the law until everything is accomplished. Matthew chapter 5, 17 and 18. And what this means, of course, then, is that you cannot be faithful to Jesus and not discriminate. You can't do it. We must do this. And we see that in the immediately next section, verse 6, in which Jesus warns us to watch out for certain people. Watch out for these dogs. Watch out for these pigs. You're going to need to be discriminating to do that. You're going to need to make some form of evaluation. Not only is it unfaithful not to do this, it's also profoundly unloving. Because, of course, the reason that God tells us so clearly what's good and bad is, well, partly because it's the best way to live. So when you see, you know, your friend turning off God's way and heading down a track, you know it's not going to go well for them. And to say nothing or to just be a cheerleader as they go down, it's not going to be loving at all. No, we must be discerning. We must test the spirits, carefully evaluating what we do, who we hang out with, what we listen to, what we watch, even how we go about sharing the gospel. Look again at verse 6, because that's really the point here, I think. Jesus says, there's no point scattering your holy pearls, and I take it he's talking about the gospel here, to just anyone, regardless of their response. We need to be a bit smarter than that. So that if you notice that the person that you're trying to evangelize has no interest, no taste for the things you're talking about, don't just press on. Yeah? By all means, keep praying for them, but don't keep pushing. Back off, Jesus is saying. So that the gospel, why? Well, two reasons. So that the gospel isn't dragged through the muck and dishonored, and that you yourself don't suffer for your prodification. It's all very well to suffer for the gospel. We don't want to suffer because we're just a bit unwise, a bit undiscerning, where a little bit of wisdom would have helped. And yet, while we must be discerning, we must not judge. And particularly, we must not judge in the sense of standing over our brothers and sisters. And we see that three times. That's really the context that Jesus is talking about here, verses 3, 4, and 5. That's what the Pharisees of Jesus' day were doing. They were always pointing the finger and basically then distancing themselves from people that they deemed sinners, which is why, of course, they were so scandalized when Jesus ate with them. Jesus says, don't you be like that with your fellow disciples. Don't condemn. Do be discerning. Why? Well, there are at least three reasons. Firstly, and quite simply, because you're not the judge. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay, And again, the Lord will judge his people. That's Hebrews 10, verse 30. God is the judge. You see, that's the point. Which is why Paul says in Romans 14, 10, so why would you pass your judgment on your neighbor, on your brother? For we all stand before the judgment seat of God. Or listen to what James has to say in James 4, 12. There is only one lawgiver and one judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbour? So that's the first reason. You're not the judge, God is. Second reason, it's not time yet. If you come with me to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, you don't need to come if it's too far, but I'll read it for you. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 3, Paul says, with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his condemnation from God. Do you see the point? Not only we're not the judges, it's not time for judgment yet. And it won't be until Jesus comes back. And yet the main reason that we see today in this passage is that the person who judges and condemns others stands in great danger. Danger of themselves being judged and condemned by God. Do not judge, Jesus says, lest you not be judged. In other words, so that you not be judged. It doesn't say do not judge or you will be judged, as the NIV says. No, don't judge so that you not be. That's the sense here. Don't judge lest the consequence of your judgmentalism be that you find yourself standing under God's judgment. There's a connection, in other words, between the act of judging another and the result of facing judgment. He goes on, for in the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now in the Greek, it's the same word three times. Judgment, judge, judged. Measure, measure, measured. Well, what does that mean? Back in the olden days when you could still pay toll to go over the harbour bridge, I was in a bit of a hurry one day and worked my way skillfully into the automatic no change lane and was very happy there's only one car in front of me when this guy took forever. I could see him there, you know, looking through his wallet for change and nope, and reaching out, and it was driving me nuts. Caroline was in the car. I launched into a massive polemic about what kind of person in 21st century Australia isn't even ready to pay your toll. How does this love anybody? It causes traffic jams. This is ridiculous. Well, finally, this guy went on, and I reached out with the $3 that I'd had in my hand since Crow's Nest. It was my turn. I opened the window, and as I did, my arm bumped the window, and the coins fell out and rolled somewhere underneath the car. And I went through that terrible moment of weighing up the cost of these coins and my public shame before finding a replacement and keeping my head down and driving through. Do not judge lest you be judged. Is that what Jesus is talking about here? My old chemistry teacher used to say, your sins will find you. Well, of course not. He's not talking about judgment in the here and now. He's not talking about karma. That's not how this works. Jesus is talking about judgment day here. He's talking about the judgment at the end of time. And apparently, the rabbis used to teach that God interacts with people using two different kinds of measures. A measure is like a cup or a container. One, justice, and one, mercy. And basically, Jesus is asking the question, which one will it be for you? Justice or mercy? See, if you judge others, if you're dishing out judgmentalism, then, well, you're choosing justice, right? That's what you want. And that's what you'll get because God is a just God. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, if that's what you want, that's what you get. But is that what you want? Are you sure about that? It's not, is it? If we get justice, if we have that measure, you and I are done for. For as Paul says, there's no one righteous. Not even one. There is no one who does good, no one who seeks God, no one, Romans 3. In other words, if you want to play the justice option, well, there's no winners to that game. Well, okay then, can I have mercy, please? Jesus says, sure. But if that's what you want, then that's what you need to start measuring out to people as well. It's no good saying, I'd like mercy for me and justice for everybody else, please. There's only one container and you have to choose carefully. Now, this is a little bit tricky. At this point, it's very clear to say what Jesus is not saying here. He's not saying that if you ever condemn or judge someone, that you're on the road to hell. I mean, who among us could stand? You've heard my story. That's just one very little one. Of course not. What he's saying is that just as you can't expect God to forgive you if you don't forgive others. Remember what Jesus said before. Remember the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Chapter 6, verse 14. If you don't forgive others, then neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Why? Because the fact that you don't forgive your brother or your sister shows that you haven't really understood the gospel yet. You don't really get how much you've been forgiven. You don't get the extent of your debt. Because if you did, you'd realize that this kind of response is completely unthinkable. Well, in the same way, he says, if you don't want God to judge you, you need to stop looking down at others. You need to start cutting them some slack. Because again, to fail to show mercy shows that you don't really understand the extent of mercy that God has shown you. You're acting like the servant. Remember Jesus' other story where he talks about the servant who was forgiven a massive debt and he gets out and the first thing he does, he finds a little guy who owes him a trifling and he throws him in prison. It's unthinkable. And it shows that you haven't quite got it yet. If that's you, then Jesus says, look again at mercy. Because the extraordinary thing here is, in one sense, he tells us, you can have what you want. In one sense here, how God treats you is up to you. Now, that's amazing. You want mercy? You can have it. I say that to everybody here, anybody in this room. You want mercy from God? You can have it. Jesus says, stop judging your brothers and come to me, and I'll give it to you. No one else treats us that way, do they? No one else makes that kind of offer. Your boss, your school friend, not even your mum. But God says, I'll give it to you if that's what you want, if that's what you choose. So we've seen the rule, don't judge, leave it to God. We've seen the reason, lest you and I receive judgment instead of mercy. The last thing I want us to see tonight, though, is the extraordinary righteousness of what Jesus teaches here. Because it's not just that this command is true and reasonable. It's also, it's right. It's lovely. It's delightful. It reflects the loveliness of the God who speaks through Scripture. And we see this in two ways here. Why is it righteous that we shouldn't leave judgment to... We shouldn't judge, we should leave it to God. Well, the first reason is simply that you and I are in no position to judge. And if we do, we'll only muck it up. Look at verse 3. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank, the beam, in your own eye? The scene is, of course, the carpenter's workshop. This is, remember, where Jesus would have grown up as a carpenter's son. And it's completely absurd. It's deliberately over the top. It's crazy. There's two guys. One's got a plank in his eye, and he's trying to help the other with a speck that he reckons he can see in the other eye. It's crazy. What's the point? Jesus says, that's you when you judge. That's you. Because while we're pretty good at zeroing in, we think we're pretty good anyway, at zeroing in on the faults of others, we're actually completely blind so much of the time to our own massive failures. Do you remember Jeremiah 17 verse 9? This is a very important verse in the Bible. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately sick, beyond cure, and who can understand it?" Now, who's Jeremiah talking about here? Whose heart is this? Well, it's your heart. It's my heart. Because of our sin, not only are we sick, Jeremiah says, we don't even know it. We can't see it because our sin keeps telling us that we're fine. We don't need to worry. We're good. We're doing fine. That's what deceitful means. So that over time, if we're not careful, we can actually start to believe it. And so believe that we're in a position to slam and look down on others. Jesus says, don't make that mistake. No matter how mature you might be, we should never think that we can see ourselves and others clearly. Our vision this side of heaven will always be distorted by our sin. So therefore, Jesus says, don't you judge, leave it to God. Do you see how wise that is? You wouldn't go to a dentist with bad teeth, would you? You wouldn't go to an eye doctor who kept, you know, bumping into doors and furnitures and was feeling around on his desk for things, couldn't see them. Why would you think that you're in a position to condemn others when you have a sin tree growing out of your eye? Leave it to God. That's what he's saying. And yet there's a second part to this. It's not just a problem with what we see, isn't it? Our incapacity, our inability to judge is also to do with what we say as well, as we see in verse 4. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eyes? How is it possible, he's asking, for you to do this? When all the time, behold, the text says, behold, look, see, there's a plank in your eye. You hypocrite, Jesus says. There might be something there, sure, there probably is. But whatever it is, you've done far worse. That's what we tend to do, isn't it? We tend to be obsessed as people with particular sins of others, yeah? And typically, they're sins that we don't share. You know, like the shock jock who fulminates over pedophilia or whatever, and he's railing against this on the radio, and yet he's sleeping with someone who's not his wife. But at the end of the day, sin is sin. It's just different flavors. And Jesus' point is not only is this person ridiculous, they're just blind, he's also a hypocrite who lifts himself up. I mean, look what he says. Let me help you. It's pretty patronizing, don't you think? Let me help you. Let me help you with your sin. Which is, again, why we should leave it to God. God has 20/20 vision. He is the righteous judge of the earth, Romans 3:6, who is able to do what you and I can't. Now, just before we move on, Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't speak to our brothers and sisters if we see sin. Of course we should. We know that. Jesus himself says in Matthew 18:25, if your brother or sister sins against you, go to them and tell them their fault between you and him or her alone. But what does it say here? Our focus should first be on our own sin. Yeah, verse 6:33, seek first the kingdom here. First, take out your own speck. And then, by the way, when you're looking at yourself, you can be as critical as you like. Go nuts, that's fine. But the way that we do this matters enormously, and I think we see something very important here. How do we then talk about sin with our brothers and sisters? Well, I think we do it from a position of humility. We do it as a fellow sinner, as a brother, as a sister, alongside them, not above them. And we do it with an awareness that perhaps they've got no idea what we're even talking about. They might not be able to see it. And we do it with a frank admission that we might not be right about what we're saying. You know, look, I'm a massive sinner. I don't mean to bring you down, and I might be wrong about this, but, you know, I'm a bit worried about this. I saw this, I'm a bit worried about you. Are you okay? Is this okay? Now, that's not easy to do. Have you tried doing this? This is hard. And there's no promise about how the other person will respond. But here's the thing. Isn't this how you would want to be treated? If you were stuck and blind in sin, wouldn't you want not to be judged from afar and condemned and gossiped about? Wouldn't you want a brother or sister to come to you with love and care and humility and say, I'd love to help you. Can I help you? But the second and final and I think even more wonderful reason that Jesus' rule here is so righteous is that it actually reflects the very heart of God. For here's the thing, brothers and sisters, when we show mercy instead of justice, we're acting like our Father in heaven. Can I just remind you of the gospel? Do you remember who you once were? Do you remember what Paul says in Ephesians 2? You were dead, following the flesh and the world and the devil. You were wallowing in your sins like the prodigal son in muck. You were without God. You were without hope. You were without, and you were turning against him continually, a child of wrath. What did you deserve? You deserved death, right? But what did you get? It's not. Paul says, because of his great love, the love with which he loved you, God saw you and he chose you and he made you alive and he lifted you up. He opened your eyes to sin. He opened your eyes to the glory of Christ so that you could see him for the first time. And he raised you up into the heavenlies that he might shower you with grace forever and ever. That's what he did. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Now I want you to think of the worst thing that you've ever done. Got it? What did you deserve for what you did? How did God treat you? Which measure did he use? It was mercy, wasn't it? You should have gone to hell for that alone. But that's not what he did. For Christ's sake, God forgave you and he continued to love you. For he is a God who does not treat us as our sins deserve. Psalm 103. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. Or think about last week. Remember when you screwed up last week? I mean, how could you do it? All those blessings, that mercy, the forgiveness, the kindness, the fellowship that you and I have enjoyed, all that patience that he's shown you, all of those years, and then you did it again. How did God treat you? He showed you mercy, right? Therefore, do not judge, for with the measure, the judgment you judge, the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This week I had quite an unpleasant conversation with someone over something where I felt unfairly treated. So you know what I did? I became angry, then defensive, then indignant, then hurt. And then I came up with all kinds of crazy speculations about what that person really meant, why they really said what they did. Now, I might be right about some of that. But did you notice how I instinctively responded? I responded straight away with judgment, didn't I? Thanks to my sin, I'm kind of hardwired to dish out judgment, to use the justice measure. And so are you. The problem is, notice this, by attributing false motives to the person, I give myself an excuse not to take anything that they say seriously. I deflect it, I brush it off. It's not about me. I miss an opportunity to grow in grace while simultaneously judging that person in my heart. I was using the wrong measure, wasn't I? Friends, may God help us to grow in mercy more and more for his glory and our good, that we may live as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Let me pray. Father God, we are astonished by the mercy that you show us in Jesus Christ. We thank you that when we were far away, Christ came near and loved us. While we were hating you, he loved us. While we were turning away, he forgave us and gathered us and washed us and brought us back. Father, we thank you that ever since the beginning, he has never stopped. You have never stopped treating us with mercy, showing mercy to us. Father, help us to please leave judgment to you. We'd only muck it up. Help us to let go of whatever hurt we might be feeling and to leave it to you. And Father, instead, because we have experienced such incredible mercy, help us be people who show mercy to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.